fathers, for Father's Day, we've got a dad's root beer and a dad's cookie for you. And I think Esau and Zach will make sure you get one on your way out. So don't forget that. And for those who have a father who's not here today, feel free to take one for other fathers in your lives that you know. So that's okay, especially if you forgot a Father's Day gift, and then you're covered. Let's just, again, just commit this time in prayer, and so just pray with me. Father, we thank you for you being our Heavenly Father, and Lord, we just worship you this morning, both in spirit and in truth, and I just pray that everything said, whether here now or downstairs in Sunday school, would reflect the truth of your word and the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we just commit this time to you. In his name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we're continuing in our series of Jesus at Work or Jesus Miracles. I don't know how it's been said, but at least for those of us who share in some of the speaking here at Parkrest, in our Excel spreadsheet, it says Jesus at Work, and then it has a list of miracles that Jesus did. And that's kind of the angle I'm taking is Jesus at work. And, you know, one of the things that is encouraging as Christians is that Jesus continues to be at work in the world this day. One of my favorite verses is Colossians 1:6, which says, actually, if we could get the lights here on. I'm a father now, my eyes kind of, you know, that's much better. Colossians 1:6 says, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. And so the gospel continues to go out in this world. And the passage I we're looking at today is the feeding of the 5,000. And I was saying to a couple people at the back there today that if you go in your Bible, and I'll be reading from the book of Mark, Mark chapter 6. Oftentimes it says, Jesus feeds the 5,000 as kind of a title that's put in. And I said, that's kind of misleading because Jesus doesn't feed the 5,000. He provides the food to which the disciples distribute it and feed the 5,000. And that's part of the way we're going to look at this miracle of Jesus at work, is that yes, Jesus is at work, but he often and continues to work through his people, through his disciples, and through us, the church. And so we're going to read from Mark chapter 6 and verse 30 to 44, is Mark's account of this miracle. And it says this, my eyes really, Ian's chuckling to himself there. But it says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up the 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. And so for many of us, this is probably one of the most well-known of Jesus' miracles. In fact, I'd say kind of outside of the church, this too would be one of the well-known miracles of Jesus. And for good reason. Outside of the last week of Jesus' life, this is the only miracle that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. It's found in Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6, Luke chapter 9, and John chapter 6. And so that kind of led me to believe that there's something, maybe particular about this miracle, that in all four of the Gospels, they found that it fit and had a place in their telling of the story of Jesus and telling us who Jesus is. But it kind of led me down a rabbit trail, if I'm going to be honest, as I was preparing, because I began asking, why is this the one that's in all four Gospels? And then I began asking, why are there four Gospels in the first place? Why did God choose to do that? When we talk about the four Gospels, we're not talking about four different things. It's the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but there's one Gospel, and that's the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And, even as you read through the rest of the New Testament, Paul and his writings, especially if you look in the book of 1 Thessalonians, he'll say stuff like, our Gospel, meaning that there was an accepted Gospel account. He talks about the Gospel of God, as in there's one Gospel that has come from God, and that is the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there are four Gospels, but really there's one Gospel. There's four tellings of the story of Jesus, but really only one story that we can understand in its fullness. And the four witnesses all point to Jesus Christ. As I said, I went down this rabbit trail and I began learning a bit about the origins of the four Gospels and why it is these four Gospels. And, we can give thanks that there were, early Christians who took it upon themselves not just to, in conversations, but in writings, defend the Christian faith because it had many critics. Origen, one of these early Christians, writes this: there is one who is preached by all, thus the gospel written down by many is one in power, and the gospel that comes by means of four is truly one. This is one of the beautiful things when you read all four Gospels, is that there's a harmony between them. Yes, different ones emphasize different parts of Jesus' ministry, will bring out certain details, all as they build their case of who Jesus is. In fact, as I read, even just now, reading again from Mark's account of the gospel, you notice there's some details that are maybe different than some of the other accounts. Now, this isn't to say that one is right or one is wrong. It's just that the gospel writers each were emphasizing a different thing, and each had a context in which this story falls. That's one of the important things as Christians we need to know, is the harmony and how that points to the truthfulness of the Gospels that we read, is that they are in agreement. And while, for example, Mark doesn't mention that it was a boy who brought the five loaves and the two fish, the other accounts do. And that's not saying that they're different or that they're, contradictory. It's just that different details and different points are emphasized. As I said, I went down this rabbit trail of just, how much can we trust the four Gospels? And I do trust them fully, because in them are the words of life. And as I said, the later New Testament writers, referred to them and said, this is where the gospel is. There was one other early Christian who wrote this in defense of these four Gospels being the four true Gospels. And I want to highlight this because I just think it's an opportunity to talk about this, in that in our world today, you're going to encounter people either who are going to question and say, well, how can you really believe what the Bible says? And you're also going to encounter people who might say, oh yeah, we're Christians too, but they maybe have added a book. Or they've changed what the Bible says. But there's one early Christian, and he was kind of refuting some of these sects that try to write new gospels. You might hear this, you might see it on the Knowledge Network or a PBS program of newly discovered the Gospel of Judas or the Gospel of Thomas and what light this brings. But early on, the Christians rejected those four and said there's these four gospels that are the true, inspired Word of God that give the only accurate picture of who Jesus is. And one of these early Christians, a guy named Irenaeus, said this. He says, he kind of looked at all these different sects that were trying to write their own gospel, write their own story of Jesus, emphasize different things. But he says this about the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He says, so firm is the ground upon which these gospels rest, meaning we can have such assurance of these four gospels. He says that the very heretics themselves bear witness to them, and starting from these documents, each one of them endeavor to establish his own peculiar doctrine. And so what we learned from some of these early Christian writers was that all these other different gospels that you might see on the internet or you might hear in a PBS documentary or something, they'd actually go to the four and from them try to rewrite a story, bringing in other legends. And Irenaeus, an early Christian, said, look, the very fact that their starting point is all it goes to these four documents tells us that even they recognize that there's authority in them. And so we today as Christians put our hope put our trust in the authority of the Bible, and that other teachings added on do not carry the same weight as the authority of the gospel. One other point that was brought up in my researching of the four gospels and why these four accounts was simply this, that the story of Jesus, the person of Jesus, there are so many layers. The love of God displayed in Christ is so deep that it takes more than one accounting to see different aspects and different layers of God's love for us. And that these Gospels tell us the one story of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. You know, Matthew emphasizes so much how Jesus fulfilled Israel, that in Jesus, Israel had its fulfillment. Jesus Christ the Messiah, the Son of God and the Son of Man. The four Gospels together tell us not only the nature of Jesus, but also the mission that he's given to us as his church and as his people. And of course, central to the message of who Jesus was is the miracles that Jesus performed. And that's why, as a church, we're looking at some of these miracles. Because each one of them tells us something about the nature of God, who God is. It tells us something about the nature of Jesus, that he's come from God and is God in flesh. It tells us something about God's heart. You know, even reading this account of feeding of the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6, one thing stood out to me as the way Mark writes it. He says that Jesus and his disciples themselves were hungry. If you look at there, it says, then, in verse 31, then because as many people were coming and going, that they did not even have a chance to eat. And I don't know about you, but my wife knows when I haven't had something to eat, right? She knows. It's called hangry. We all know that word, right? Hungry and angry put together. And so when I'm hungry, I get a little angry. And so here's Jesus with his disciples, and they haven't had anything to eat. And so they go away, but the crowds follow them. And what's Jesus' reaction? It says, verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. You know, Jesus had compassion. And so in this miracle, we start to learn something about God's heart for people. That when we are in need, and we come to Him, God has compassion on us. This is something very comforting to know in my life, that God has compassion on me and in my needs. And even as Jesus was experiencing His humanity, that He did get hungry, He did get tired, He did want to, you know, have some alone time. We all know how that is. And yet even in there, He had compassion on the people who came to Him. And so we learn about who Jesus is, and the miracles tell us about the nature of God. If we are to have read this in the book of John, John chapter 6, John doesn't call these miracles, but he calls them signs, because they are pointing to who Jesus is. But one of the important things to know as you read and study the Bible is the context in which things fall into. And you know, that's something that we find out from this miracle here in Mark chapter 6. Is that, in Mark chapter 6 and Matthew and Luke, is that something follows this miracle feeding the 5,000. And that is, there's a recognition of who Jesus is. Immediately following the feeding of the 5,000, if you were to look in the book of Luke, we find Peter's confession of who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so there's a link from Jesus doing this miracle to then what follows. He also walks on the water, and this recognition of who Jesus is. Same happens in the book of Matthew, where the disciples say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And of course, as I said, in the book of John, it was a sign pointing to who Jesus is. And the point is this, as we look and read at the miracles of Jesus, they tell us something about the identity of Jesus. It was, in many ways, the sign, as I said, that pointed to where He had come from, that Jesus had come from the Father, had come from heaven down to earth. But you know, as important as a role as miracles played in the life of Jesus and in telling us who Jesus was, we of course know that Jesus was not the only one to do miracles in the Bible. One of the things I see is that actually if you look in the verses immediately preceding this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus has sent out the 12. Jesus has sent out the 12, and we're going to just go back and read Mark chapter 6 and go into verse 6. It says, "Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to Him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were His instructions: take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake off the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. And so there's something happening here. We know that miracles point to who Jesus is. But already through the Gospels, we see that Jesus is also kind of imparting that onto His disciples and saying, "Now as you see Me do, you go and do likewise." And so one of the important things, I think, as I was reading the feeding of the 5,000, was knowing that just previous to this, Jesus had sent out the 12 to go and do the kingdom work. You know, if you know when Jesus arrived, He said, you know, it tells us that He arrived and He began saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near," or is at hand. And so Jesus went out with this message to the people to repent, for God's kingdom is here. And the proof that God's kingdom was here was the miracles that Jesus was doing. You know, if you read through the Gospels, it talks about that. That Jesus came with the message of the kingdom, and that some of what gave credibility to this was the fact that He was doing the work of the Father. That He was doing these miraculous deeds. And so he gave the same mission to the disciples. And as you read through the Gospels, you see that Jesus is showing his disciples step by step, day by day, what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. And that drew my attention to something here from the feeding of the 5,000. As I said, in a way, to simply say that Jesus feeds the 5,000, while, yes, true, misses some of the point of this miracle. Because in different ways, in different tellings of the story of the feeding of the 5,000, we see that Jesus involves his disciples in this miracle. Yes, it is Jesus at work, but he's involved the disciples. Jesus could have easily, because he had the power, I've said, look, the people are hungry. I will provide food, and done it. And yet he doesn't do it that straightforward. He asked the disciples, well, what do you have? And they go and they gather the resources and they show him, we have five loaves and two fish. And then Jesus does the miracles, and then through the disciples it's distributed out to the people. And then it's the disciples who then gather up the remainder. And so Jesus uses the disciples in the manifestation of this miracle, if I could put it that way. That Jesus does the miracle, but he involves the disciples in the work that he does. And this is true in our lives today. God is at work. God is at work in the world around us. And yet, in the same way as in the feeding of the 5,000, he involves us in the work he is doing. Some of the issues, you know, some of the things that might happen is he might ask us questions. He might get us to notice a situation. In different tellings of this, you know, the disciples, they notice that, well, people are hungry and we have no food. Jesus, what's going to happen? You know, so often in our lives, we might see needs in this world. And what do we do when we see a need in this world? We have to go and ask God, what's going to happen? Lord, there's this need. There's this thing going on. And oftentimes I've found in my experience when our eyes are opened to a need in the world and we bring that need before God, in some way or other, God is going to use us in the meeting of that need in this world. It might be that we've noticed that, you know, there's people who just haven't heard about Jesus. And so we begin praying for them and about them. And maybe we realize that we have an opportunity to share the message with them. Or to send someone, if it's maybe a people far away, to be a part of sending a missionary out. You know, oftentimes we might notice a need around the church. And oftentimes if we pray about it, we might go, oh, well, maybe the reason I notice this need is I have an ability that God has given me to meet that need. So often this is the way God still works, is when we see a need and we bring it before God the Father, before Jesus, say, what about this need? He will then use us in meeting that need. And that's one of the main principles I want to draw out to us this morning, is simply that. That when God is at work, he will involve his people in fulfilling that work. Now, there are going to be things that we can't do. There are going to be things that are beyond us, that even at our maxed out resources, we get nowhere near meeting the need. And that's why it's God at work. And maybe that's why it's appropriately called Jesus feeding the 5,000, because he's the one who provided all the food. But the same is true in our life. As we go out and endeavor in the Lord's work, he provides what is necessary. There's a part here where there's such an inadequacy of what we can bring to the needs of this world. There's such an inadequacy what we can bring to what needs to get done. And yet, Jesus and God, being all-powerful, can take our inadequacy and use us for his kingdom glory. And so, that's the paradigm I want us to think about. It's easy for us to put a miracle such as this into a box and think, wow, Jesus did this amazing thing. But I want us to think that God can still do amazing things. And that, yes, he did an amazing thing and he used his disciples to carry out that work. And today, God still is doing amazing things and he's still using his people to accomplish his mission. As it says in Corinthians, that he is the head and we are the body. And what does the body do? The body moves, the body functions, the body does things. But of course, there needs to be that vital connection to Christ. You know, the disciples, they had their own plans, you know. They'd already seen that, hey, look, we can just send these people away. They'd already come up with a plan. And yet, they took the need before God, and he had another plan, and he filled it out. And so we all have a part to play in what God is doing in this world. If you read through these accounts, you'll see that various of the disciples are used. There's, I think Philip and Andrew are named of just kind of bringing certain things to the Lord's attention and being used in different ways. But ultimately, I'd say the 12 baskets of food, among many different meanings behind that, tell me that each one of the disciples had a part to play, at least in the collecting of what was remaining. And of course, this is a spiritual truth of the body of Christ, that each one of us has a part to play. That in the body of Christ, as it says, that there's eyes and feet, and there's noses and toes, and all these things. And one can't say to the other, you have no part. We all have a part to play in the body of Christ. And while we know God is still at work, he wants to use us in the work that he is doing. You know, and what's the end goal? Ultimately, it's not going to be our own glory or our own puffing up. That, again, is why it appropriately says Jesus feeds the 5,000. Because although the disciples had a part to play, it is ultimately the work of God through Jesus that fed those 5,000. That's what our work in the body of Christ is all about. It's not about ourselves, but it's about God and bringing him the glory. And what do we want? We want a well done, good and faithful servant. You know, right now in my life, my love for rugby has been reignited. If you had been a part of Parkcrest, say, 10, 15 years ago, most Sundays I came here with like a bit of a black eye or something because I was playing rugby. And right now there's a tour. It's called the Lions Tour. And so the best of the British Isles are going to play against New Zealand. And kind of had me reminiscing of playing rugby. And, you know, when I was thinking about it, there's a couple of standout memories I have years later from playing rugby. One of those standout memories happened on Vancouver Island. I'd been selected to the senior team, the premier team. And so on Tuesday, Thursday practice, we practice a play. And in rugby, there's throw-ins, but they're contested if you have no rugby. So when you throw the ball in, both teams are right there, able to take it. So we had this play. And if we were within 5 meters of the try line, the score line, getting a score, we had a play, and the ball would come to me. And I kind of had one purpose in that play, was to catch the ball, first of all, win the line out, make a move that would make me the target. And what would happen, the idea would be that the defense would key in on me, thinking I was going to try to go through. And just at the moment I got pulverized, I would pop the ball off to someone else who would sneak in and score the ball, or score the try, as it's called. And so one of my first games on the senior team, we get a line out, 5 meters out. And so we call the play, we walk up, and of course, I catch the ball, take my step, get pulverized, pop the ball off, and we go and score. And the whole team, of course, goes and gathered around the guy who just scored the try. You know, just patting him on the back, high-fiving. Except for one person. And this is why I remember this moment so well. Our club captain, he walked over to me, picked me up off the ground, and I was kind of contorted, and he just said, "Hey, good job. That was your try because you did your part." And he walked off. You know, we all have a part to play. It's not about us receiving the glory, but we do, as Christians, have something to look forward to. If we faithfully serve God, or as we faithfully serve God, to receive that well done, good and faithful servant that God has promised to those who follow Him, obey Him, love Him, and do the work that He's called us to do. It's God who's at work. In our miracle, it was Jesus who was at work. He provided the food, and yet He involved the disciples in what He was doing. Today, God is at work in this world, and yet He still wants to involve us, His people, the church, both collectively as Parkhurst Bible Chapel, but individually in the work He is doing. And it's not so we receive the glory, but so God receives the glory, and we will hear a well done, good and faithful servant. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for this story. And there's so many ways. There's four sermons here because You told it four times in the four Gospels. Lord, it's something that is miraculous because only You could do it. And yet, Lord, You used Your disciples in the working of this miracle. Lord, we pray that You would use us in the work that You continue to do today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So fathers, Isa and Zach and Owen, you want to hand these out to the fathers? Don't forget to get them.